O God, our Father, we humbly acknowledge we are born blind. So Lord, we pray that you may open our eyes, that we may see. Take away the veil on our eyes, that we may see wonderful things out of your word. Spirit of faith, come down. Give us faith. Give us understanding, that we may understand the meaning of your word. And also, help us that we may feel the power of your word. Oh, give us that joy and delight and desire for your word of truth, that we may hunger and thirst for your word like newborn babes. O Lord God, as we are going to open up your word, we pray for your help, for the preacher to think and to speak according to your truth. And we pray that those who listen may listen with discernment and understanding, receiving what is in accordance with your word and rejecting whatever is not. You are the God of truth. Oh, help us to think our thoughts after you. Bless us, we pray. Reveal your love to us and let us know you in a deeper way. Give us clarity of thought. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, friends, tonight we shall go back to the two Bible verses which we began to look at last Lord's Day evening. Let me read them to you. It's Romans chapter 7, verse 4. Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. And verse 6, but now we've been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. Well, last Sunday night I promised you that we would be looking at the relationship between having been made dead to the law and bearing fruit. You notice in Romans chapter 7, verse 4, Paul stated explicitly the reason why we are made dead to the law is that we should bear fruit to God. The very reason, the very purpose that we should be made dead to the law is that we may bear fruit to God. And from this text and from the rest of the whole Bible, we do underline the fact that holiness of life is necessary and indispensable as a fruit of justification, but not as a ground of justification. We know, I trust, we believe that we are justified by faith alone. We contribute nothing, not even a drop, a bit, to our justification before God. None of our good works contribute anything at all. Actually, as Isaiah says, all our righteousnesses are like filthy rags before God.
You put together all our good deeds, the best of all our good deeds, if we are going to use them for our being justified by God, they will be counted as rubbish, filthy, utterly useless. We want to be clear about that. But then we also want to be clear that if we are truly justified, holiness of life will follow necessarily. And then, in terms of very practical application, if someone claims to be a believer in Christ, but show no evidence of a change of life and holiness of life and the pursuit of that holiness, we are going to ask that person, well, please consider whether you have been truly converted. All right? Oh, but that person will say to us, look, it's justification by faith alone. Faith counts nothing. Therefore, it doesn't matter if I go on swearing, spitting, committing adultery. It's okay. That's fine. My being faithful to my wife counts nothing to my justification, right? Yes. And therefore, I can live an immoral life as a Christian, right? No. All right? Because the very reason for our being made dead to the law and being justified by faith in Christ is that we should bear fruit. Okay, first of all, look at what is the fruit here that Paul is talking about? What are the fruit? Well, I put it to you, it's very simple, it's fruit of holiness. You go to consider Ephesians chapter 5, and a Christian man, Christian husband, will be very familiar with this passage. Husband, love your wife, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. What for? That he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. The very reason Christ loved the church and gave himself for her is that eventually she might be perfectly holy, without blemish, without wrinkle. You understand? This is spiritual marriage. No man can marry a woman so that the woman will become more and more beautiful and less perfection as the years go. It's the reverse, isn't it? You marry young, your wife will get old, and wrinkles and blemishes will come. But for the spiritual marriage, Christ loved the church and gave himself for her with the purpose that she should be holy, spotless, without blemish. Paul says about the fruit of the Spirit. What is it? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. The longer we believe in Christ, the more we should grow, and the more we should become people of love and gentleness and self-control and so on. But how do we have the Holy Spirit? Well, the Bible is clear also, isn't it? We receive the Holy Spirit by faith. We don't work up our emotion and pump up our spirituality to get more of the Holy Spirit. We don't do that. It's wrong. Paul says in Galatians 3, we receive the Holy Spirit by the hearing of faith. We hear the word, we believe it. We began with the Holy Spirit, and we are being made perfect by the Holy Spirit. We receive the promise of Abraham, which is the Spirit, by faith. Okay, so I put it to you, the fruit that Paul is talking about here is the fruit of holiness. We're justified by faith, we're saved in order, with a purpose of becoming holy and holier and holier as the years and the days gone by. And that's why I still say this after so many years. I do believe if a couple of Christians got married, their marriage is going to get better as the years go by. Yes, I believe so. Even though you're married to a son of Adam and a daughter of Eve, but if both of them are committed to the Lord, both of them are true believers, and they'll be growing in holiness, in kindness, in love, in sanctification, in self-control, and surely it's going to get better as the years go by, isn't it? You're not going to get more beautiful physically. You're not going to get healthier as the years go by. But that spiritual maturity and fruitfulness, that gentleness, is bound to increase. And you're bound to have a better husband and a better wife. So we have a great prospect in front of us. I dare say, young couples here, be encouraged. Initially, there may be adjustments and difficulties, even conflicts at times. But it's bound to get better. But first of all, you must aim not to get a fantastic marriage. You must aim at communion with Christ. That's the paradox. You want a better marriage? Don't go to marriage conference. Go to a conference that focuses on the glory and excellency of Christ. Okay. Now, we move on. We are clear about the fruit of the fruit, which is holiness. We are going to consider the connection between being made dead to the law and bearing fruit. How do the two connect? What's the relationship? Look at verse 4 again and follow. Paul says, my brethren, that means his fellow Christian, you have been made dead to the law. Alright? You are believers in Christ? You have been made dead to the law. You remember last time we mentioned the law here means the law as a covenant of works. And I do want us to remember that phrase, that term. I think it's going to be helpful. So here Paul is using illustration, an image of a marriage, and by nature, by birth, we are under the law as a covenant of works and a love. This 18th century Scottish evangelist John Coon put it like this: is the law as a covenant of works in its commanding, condemning, and irritating power. Alright, by nature we're under the law as a covenant of works. It has commands over us, it condemns us when we sin, and before we are converted, before we are truly born again, the law of God actually irritates us. It upsets us. But Paul says, you Christian people, you have been made dead to your former husband. The law has a covenant of works. The law cannot die, you see. This is Paul's point. Paul cannot say, oh, the law has become dead to us. No. It can't be. The law is God's law. The Ten Commandments cannot die. But you have been made dead to the law as a covenant of works in its condemning, commanding power, and so on. How so? How when we make dead to the law through the body of Christ? And you recall, it is like this. Christ our Lord took our sins upon himself. He was born under the law. Eventually, he undertook the curse of the law. He died. The law condemned him. The law put Christ to death. And now, by faith in Christ, we are united to Christ. And in his death, we die. So through the body of Christ, through our union, our faith union to Christ, that we become dead to the law. And then you follow Paul's argument. So that we may be married to another. I become dead to the law. Now I'm dead to my former husband. The law as a covenant of works. So that I can be married to another one. Who is this new husband? Is our Lord Jesus Christ, who was raised from the dead, so that, or in order that, I should say, we should bear fruit to God. Now we are married to our new husband, the risen Lord Jesus Christ, and by that spiritual marriage, we are united, not just with the death of Christ, but to his resurrection and to his life. This is Romans 6 again. When we believe into Christ, we are united to Christ in his death. In his death we die, but in his resurrection we are also raised. And Christ is now our head. And in his spiritual marriage, spiritual life flows from our faith union with Christ. If we may go back also to Galatians chapter 2, which we also mentioned last Sunday night, Galatians chapter 2, verse 19, Paul says, "For I through the law die to the law that I might live to God." It's always this dying first and then living. To be followed, I have been crucified with Christ. When Christ died, I died. Okay, but the consequence is that it is no longer I who live. Now the I there is the old I. It doesn't mean that your own personality is obliterated or cancelled. It's no longer I who died, the old I, but Christ lived in me. And this is not just a metaphor, it's a fact. The risen Lord Jesus Christ lived in me, a believer in him. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I'm still in the flesh, in the body, is I living, you see? The identity I does not disappear. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Does it make sense to you, friends, or have I confuse you? First of all, I die with Christ. And then the old I die. But the I identity, the me, is It does not disappear. We are not teaching pantheism. We do not dissolve into part of God. No, no, no. Well, the life I'm still living in my body, in my flesh, how do I live? I live by faith in the Son of God. And Christ is living in me by Spirit and giving me life, sustaining my spiritual life. Christian people work from life, not for life. It's not that we tried our best to be holy and to be spiritual and read more of the Bible, pray more, worship more, give more, serve more, so on and so forth, so that we may have life. But rather, after we believe in Jesus, we receive life from Him, and because we got that life, we're going to read more of the Bible, we're going to pray more, we're going to worship more, we're going to serve more, and give more, and so on and so forth. You see the difference? We're united to the life of Christ. If I may put it like this, before the conversion of the Christian, spiritually, he was dead. We're all born dead spiritually. As Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, we were dead in trespasses and sins. That is what we were before. But now, we've been made alive together with Christ. The spiritual life is always from Christ and with Christ. Now we have life abundant and free, as our Lord Jesus says in John 10, verse 10. So, first of all, as I put it in my heading here, we have the gift of spiritual life. We are made alive. And because we are made alive, we are given the blessings of life. And we are going to explore only a little, in a few areas. Think of a newborn babe. Think of a newborn babe. Usually, when the child is born and the mother sees him, the newborn babe's eyes are open. He or she sees the mother also. We can know something of the joy of a mother having labored for, I don't know for how many hours, depends. And the joy of the mother to see the child, and the child sees the mother. I don't know how the child feels, but the child sees. Once we are given spiritual life, we have the blessing of light and understanding. Before one's conversion, it was all darkness and ignorance. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 to 18, Paul talks about the Greeks and the Romans, the Gentiles, and they were living in the futility of their mind. And their understanding was darkened. They were alienated from the light of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their hearts. And Paul is there talking about the Greeks and the Romans who were so clever. This is a racist remark, alright? Take it as what it is. I believe the ancient Greeks and Romans were among the cleverest people in the world, isn't it? You think of Socrates and Plato and Aristotle, you think of their mathematics and their medicine and their astronomy. They are really, really clever people. The more we know about how they were like, and they invented the first democracy in 500 years before Christ. 2,500 years ago, they invented democracy. They were such smart people, clever people, bright people, and yet Paul says, spiritually, even morally, they were blind. They could not see. They didn't understand. Their ignorance. They're worse than fools. And friends, that is what we were all like before our conversion. But now, we're given light and understanding. We understand now. We understand there's a God in heaven. We are accountable to Him. We understand unless we believe in our Lord Jesus Christ, we shall go to a godless eternity. We know the Bible to be God's Word, and we're given the Holy Spirit to be the Spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of God and His Christ. Because we're given light, as a newborn baby is given sight, with understanding, and because of that light and understanding, we bear fruit of holiness that is pleasing to God because of the mediation of Christ. Does it make sense? With light, with understanding, therefore we are enabled to bear fruit of holiness to God. And then, think of a newborn babe again. I say, when the child is born, that child is strength. Is it strength? A newborn child is so weak. He has strength? Oh yes. The newborn babe had the strength to cry. Is it not so? The first thing you expect a newborn babe to do is to cry. And cry he will. And then he'll keep on crying louder and louder. The babe, because he has life, he can cry. And for a person who has been made dead to the law and married to Christ, united to Christ's life, that person has strength to cry. To cry what? To cry to God, Abba, Father. That's strength. It's a loud cry. It's a heartfelt cry. We cry to God in our weakness, in our failures, in our fears, in our stumbling. Abba, Father, I'm like this. Help. That's strength. Before that, as Paul says in Romans chapter 5, we were without strength. We were ungodly. And ungodly people have no spiritual strength. We don't have this basic strength to cry to God, Abba, Father. You know, and unbelievers, when they are in trouble, they say, why is God? If you're there, why should this happen to me? A nominal Christians in times and days of trouble will be grumbling and murmuring against God. I've done so much for you and you allow this to happen to me? That's not fair. I've given so much to your church and to other enterprises and now I'm like this. But a true believer in days of troubles cry to God, Abba, Father. That's strength. Or that's the beginning of strength. It's more than that. We go on. that God's strength is made perfect in our weakness. Listen to what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. You know, Paul talks about this thorn in his flesh, whatever that may be. And God said, no, I'm not going to take it away. I'm going to let it stay with you. But the Lord God does assure Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I would rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Paul says, he boasts in his infirmities, in his weaknesses, because whenever he's weak, God's strength and power comes to him, and God's strength is made perfect in his weakness. We read about a Scottish reformer, John Knox, when he was old and weak. He was so weak as needed to be carried up to the pulpit to preach. But once he got to the pulpit, he was like a lion. He was so bold and so mighty in his preaching. You know, friends, what this pulpit pillow is for? Some of you know this. You see, there's a pillow here. What for? It's for the preacher to bounce on this. Now, preachers now have become so gentle and weak, with no use of a pulpit, of a pillow, I should say. Maybe not a pulpit, even. People walk around like an entertainer and so on. Knox, in his weakness, got up to the pulpit, he would preach so mightily. And then after that, he would just collapse. Many preachers know that. True preachers feel their weaknesses. I can't do that. You know, in days gone by, when so many young men offered themselves for the ministry, and they felt their utter inadequacy. They were compelled to the ministry. They didn't feel themselves to be people of abilities and of use and influence. No, they felt their weakness. We're given strength. Our Lord Jesus says, all things are possible to those who believe. We can be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. We're given strength to do and to endure. Paul says in Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthened me. You challenge Paul and say, Paul, you're being proud. You say, I can do all things. And Paul will say, I'm not proud. I can do all things through Christ who strengthened me. And then we can say to Paul, that's not fair. It's not you, it's Christ who's strengthening you. You're given strength, it's not you. And Paul would say, yes, that's right. It's Christ working in me, through Christ, who's strengthening me, and therefore I can do all things, including staying in prison in Philippi. Being beaten up. So we have strength to cry. We have strength to do and to endure, and in this way, we bear fruit to God. You see, my dear friend, it is so beautiful to see a Christian in affliction, in trouble, and being joyful and content and thankful. I mentioned this morning, I'll mention this again. Sorry for the repetition. I mentioned this morning, I was listening to this, some of these old Chinese Christian songs, and this must be from some ministers in days gone by, maybe during the Japanese occupation of China. And the song goes like this: Lord, even though I go hungry, I don't have enough clothing, even though I should die leaving my widow and young children, I'm still going to serve you. So moving. It was true. It was so moving because I know it's true. And so beautiful, isn't it? Those men and their wives were bearing witness, or bearing fruit to God, fruit of contentment, joy, and peace in the midst of going hungry, not having enough clothing, and so on. When John Sung was dying of cancer in Beijing during Japanese occupation, he told his children, "Your father's food is Raven's food. I got no money to leave behind for you. You have to depend on God for Raven's food." And that's bearing fruit to God. That's strength. One more item under this heading. Because we have been made dead to the law as a covenant of works, we have liberty. We have freedom. Again, think of that little babe, that newborn babe. That babe has freedom. You say, what freedom? It doesn't know how to walk, even doesn't know how to crawl. What freedom? Well, the babe got arms and legs to kick, all right? And before one's conversion, before one was made dead to the law as a covenant of works, that person is under a legal bondage. Friends, when we were under the law as a covenant of works, every step of obedience to God is heavy. The poor soul is in chains. But now we've been made dead to the law. We're set free. Listen to what Paul says in verse 6 of Romans 7. But now we've been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. What does it mean to serve in the oldness of the letter? It's that you have a legal spirit. You're thinking, well, can I do this? Can I do that? Come the Sabbath day and I can't do this and I can't do that. I wish the fourth commandment is not there in the Ten Commandments, one commandment out, or I don't like these Puritans. They're just placing such burdens on me and restricting my restriction. The legal spirit. Bondage. There are Chinese people, before their baptism, they would like to ask their minister, if I got baptized and become a Christian, can I still play mahjong? Well, for those of you who don't know, mahjong is a popular form of gambling. I have to say that's gambling. You play with money, you win or lose. Why would I want to play mahjong anymore? I mentioned Eric Montier. Time and again, he's a good commentator. And that man just loved the Bible as the years go by. And he got more and more sincere as he got older. His book got shorter and shorter. And he challenged younger minister. Younger minister told him, well, I've been very diligent and working my heart in the ministry, I need to watch a movie for relaxation. Eric Bautier challenged them, saying, well, why can't you go to the Bible for your relaxation? The Bible is such a relaxing book. Why don't you need movies? Oh, the legal body says, oh, can I watch this movie or that movie? But the man who set free, who had become dead to the laws of covenant of works, says, I'm free. Listen to what the psalmist says. In Psalm 19, I will walk at liberty. That's verse 41. And verse 32, I will run the course of your commandments, for you shall enlarge my heart. Lord, I just love your word. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. I would run to obey you. I would run after your commandments. The more of your word, the better. John the Baptist's father, the old priest Zechariah, said, being delivered from the hands of our enemies, we might serve God without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our lives. Oh, the liberty. Being made dead to the law as a covenant of works, we are set free from that legal bondage. We serve in the newness of spirit. We rejoice in the presence of God. The person who is under the law as a covenant of works, think of the constant presence of God as a dread and a terror, an irritant, right? You tell someone, maybe that person is not a believer, maybe that person is only a nominal believer. You tell him, God is always looking at you all the time. And that person thinks, God's looking at me all the time. I can't bear that. That means I can't do this, I can't do that. I have to hide my sin from him, but I can't hide my sin from him. That's terrible. That's a torture. You tell that to a believer. The Lord is always with you, looking at you. And the believer says, that's wonderful. That's amazing comfort. No matter where I may be, I may be in Saudi Arabia, I may be in Singapore, anywhere, Shanghai, you name it. The Lord is with me, that is a tremendous comfort. That's liberty. And in that way, we bear fruit to God. We serve God joyfully, willingly, thankfully, affectionately. Because we've been made, accepted in the beloved. Bear with me if I may give you one or two illustrations here. That's rather from my background. Years ago, there was a top school in Hong Kong. Really top school. I certainly did not go to that school, I assure you. That school goes by a pyramid. So the first year there may be primary one, lots of students. By the time of primary three or four, maybe 20% less. And then primary six, another 20% less, and less and less. If you don't become the top 50%, you got kicked out. And then all the way you go. Now, when I first heard of that, I said to myself, what a terrible thing to bring up a child. I don't want to send my kids to that of school. I don't want to place anyone in that of school. The child is in constant dread and fear. Yes, they wear the school uniform, blazer, and so on. I'm going to a top school in Hong Kong, but 2 years down the track, you may be expelled. That Is the law as a covenant of works? It condemns you. You're out, you're expelled. But think conversely. Think of you being a tycoon son. Your father got countless billions of dollars, and you are now 18 years of age. Father says to you, son, try out whatever you want to do. You want to try a new business? Is $10 million for you? Have a go. And the son will go and try anything. Because even if he should lose all the money, he will not get his inheritance. He'll never get bankrupt. He'll never lose his home. Father will always back him up. You see, that's liberty. Okay, just one more major heading and we shall be done tonight. The motivation of bearing fruit to God is the love of Christ for us. We go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 to 15. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all die, and he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Okay, again you see this dying together with Christ and this living our life for him. Christ died for all his people, and all died, so that we his people should no longer live for ourselves, but for Christ who loved us, who died for us, and rose again. The whole motivation of bearing fruit to God in the Christian life is that of love, compelled or driven by God's love. In days gone by, the China Inner Mission missionaries, they like to use this illustration, which may not be used anymore. They were traveling in inland China, Yangtze River, going upstream, and they said, oh, perfect illustration for this is that when you go through the three gorges, the Yangtze River is flowing rapidly, hanging by high mountains on both sides. The water got nowhere to go, narrow channel, so it flows downstream rapidly, mightily. And they say, well, this is like hanging with a love, by the love of Christ. I think it's a good illustration, isn't it? I don't know about the three gorges now. Haven't been there. Maybe they can't say that. But Paul says, Galatians 2:20, the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Christ loved me. He died for me. I die in him. And I'm going to live by faith in him. John says in 1 John chapter 3, with this hope, this certainty, that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Because we have this hope, we purify ourselves. Because Christ is pure. Peter says the same. We call upon God as our Father, and he's holy. Therefore, we are going to be holy in all our conduct. You see, my dear friends, this is the connection between make that to the law as a covenant of works, that we make a life with Christ and with his life, and out of Christ's life, we have light, we have strength, we have liberty,
and we are compelled by the love of God in Christ to be holy. Not to earn our salvation. Always, the Christian life is a most joyful, happy life. We are comforted. Our heart is enlarged. It is a joy and pleasure. And this evening, we have only a little exploration. Between being made dead to the law and bearing fruit to God is not exhaustive. I'm sure that you can contribute, you can say more. It's because of our faith union with Christ that we have communion with Him in Christ's life, and we keep on drawing the resurrection life of Christ by faith. We keep on receiving the Holy Spirit by faith. Well, God help us to draw from Christ day by day, moment by moment. Shall we pray? O Lord, our God, we are so thankful to you that Christ not only died for us, He conquered death for us, He is now in glory as our intercessor, and we can draw life by faith from Christ. Help us to learn to walk by faith and not by sight. Yes, O God, in Christ, we can do all things. Do help each one of us to bear and forbear, to suffer long and be kind, and to do our daily duties. Our daily duties may not be doing something great or famous, but help us, O God, to be faithful. To be faithful, being compelled by the love of Christ. In His name we pray.